morning, church. This morning we'll be reading from God's Word from the book of Genesis, chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place where they had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided."
Good morning, church family. We're so happy you could be here this morning. We're going to take this time and go to the Lord in prayer now. We know that we have many needs in this congregation, and even though I can't be that specific, to encourage you guys to visit the prayer list and pray through the week for those people who need a touch of healing. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we humbly come before you, knowing that we serve the God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth and all that is in it. And we ask, Lord, for your mercy. We know, Lord God, that we don't deserve what you offer us. And yet, because of your love for us, Lord God, you have not even withheld your only son, in the same way that Abraham didn't withhold his son Isaac. So, Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you, Lord God, for giving us that choice, that you don't force it upon us, that we either can accept you or reject you. Father God, it is our heart's desire here that those people who might not have a relationship with you won't leave here today, Lord, without having formed that relationship and accepting your son, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. Father God, as we begin a new season, Lord God, as a lot of kids are going back to school, we just want to pray a special blessing upon them. We pray, Lord God, that those students who do know you would be salt and light, Lord God, in a dark place. We pray for our teachers, Lord God, especially those who are believers, that somehow they would be able to find a way to to glorify your name, Lord God, both in their speech and their actions and in the way they treat their students. And we pray for our administrators, Lord God, whose job is to oversee schools and entire districts, Lord. And we pray that they would put into place policies that glorify your name. We just pray, Lord, for safety. We know that schools are not the safe place that they used to be. And so we pray for just a hedge of protection around our students and our staff members, Lord God. Just fill our hallways with your Holy Spirit. Father God, we do recognize the need for healing in this congregation. Those who have physical needs, Lord God, and emotional needs and spiritual needs, Lord, broken relationships with spouses, estranged relationships with sons and daughters, Lord, difficult relationships with colleagues and co-workers. We pray for healing wherever it might be needed, Lord. We pray for your intervention. We pray for peace. And Father, now we pray for our pastor. As he comes here, Lord God, I pray that you would just place upon his heart what you want us to hear. And pray, Lord God, that our hearts would be fertile soil, Lord God, that would just accept that seed would be planted, and that it would be watered through this week, that it would grow, Lord God, and take hold. Bless us, Lord God, so that we can be a blessing to those around us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Ron. Thank you, Russ. I don't know if you caught in that passage that Ron read for us that Christophany once again. I've oftentimes said that the angel of the Lord mentioned in the Old Testament is Jesus. There are countless evidences of that, and this is one of those where the angel of the Lord calls out from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, don't do anything to the child, because I now know that you will not withhold anything from me." He's speaking as part of the Trinity. See, it's God who was speaking, yet he was speaking, so and we see that Christophany once again. But did you notice what happened here? Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born, this boy whose name meant laughter. And as we tore this passage apart in seminary in Hebrew, it really, the professor said, do you notice how it is emphasized? It's almost as if God was sticking the dagger into Abraham. He said, I want you to take your son, your only son, the one you love, and I want you to sacrifice him as a burnt offering on an altar in the place where I'm going to tell you to go. What does Abraham do early in the morning? He gets up. He grabs his stuff and he goes. I don't know if you noticed, this has nothing to do with the message except for the faith issue. He goes and he walks a ways with his servant there, and then he says to the servant, do you remember what he said to the servant? And Ron did a great job emphasizing this. He said, you stay here. We're going and we're coming back. We're going to go over there to worship. We're coming back. And yet he went there with full intent, and he bound up his son. He put him on the altar. He grabbed the knife. He's coming down with the knife. He's stopped by the angel of the Lord. The Bible says Abraham believed that God could raise the dead. See, God had promised him through Isaac he would have so many offspring that they would be innumerable. He couldn't count them. And yet, Isaac didn't even have a child yet. So God, okay, I'm going to do what you told me to do. What amazing faith. We're going to talk about that today and whether or not your faith is fake. That may set you off a little bit, but there's more that's going to set you off than just that statement. I really want to continue on in this series called The Battle. We've been in it now 13 weeks. We're going to be in it at least another 13 weeks, I anticipate, if not going into the next year sometime. It is a good series, and I believe that it's good as we talk about the armor of God, and usually we take about 1 week per piece. This piece, the shield of faith, is going to take a while. Last time we talked in detail about the shield. Do you remember that? About what it was made up of and the oil that would be rubbed on it. And we talked about David and we talked about Isaiah, how they talked about officers, oil your shields, get ready for Babylon and the battle there. And how David talked about Saul and how he was now defeated. and his shield would no longer be rubbed with oil. And that word rubbed is the word anointed. And that word anointed, past tense, is the word Messiah. So Messiah up your shields. Do you remember that, church? I hope you did. And I talked to you about oiling up your shields by bringing Messiah into every battle. And I got to tell you, ever since I preached that last Sunday, there hasn't been a single day, and I've had battles every day. There hasn't been a single day that I haven't said, Lord, I'm oiling up my shield. I'm bringing you into this battle. I need you to be in this battle with me. So we need to oil up our shields. That was last week. A couple of weeks ago, I talked to you about having your feet fitted with, not the gospel, but your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, from knowing who God is. And so you're ready with that life and death, jump out of an airplane confidence to go into the battle. That any moment, you have that readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, of knowing who God is. And we gave you examples of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and David going to Goliath, and Caleb and Joshua going into the promised land. I hope you remember all that. But more importantly, I hope you remember the story of my fake cleats in football. Do you remember that? And how they were plastic shoes, and how I had to cut around the edges so the bone that's sticking out of the ankle would be okay, and how they were cheap, and they were fake, and not only did they hurt my feet, but they messed up a mediocre player's playing, so it was even worse. Those are fake cleats. What if somebody sold you a fake shield of faith? What if you were given a cheap, easily bought, inadequate, flimsy, poorly made shield simply because the one who sold you this shield wanted to put another sales notch on their belt? If you don't know what I'm talking about, there's a lot of people who will present faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that it makes it so easy. And you say yes, and they said, oh, I got another one. I got brought another one to Christ. I got another one. I got another one. I got another one. Look at all these people I brought to Christ. And they've sold you a shield that is flimsy and plastic. And when the arrow comes through, it not only penetrates the shield, but it kills you. I want to talk to you about genuine faith today. The power of that shield is in its genuineness. And the Bible talks about fake faith and whether or not our faith is genuine. We're going to talk about that. I know I'm going to step on maybe not your shoes, but perhaps the people's shoes that led you to Christ, as it were. This is going to be one of those times when you're going to have to set, and I talked with people after both services that said, I'm just not sure. And I thought they were sure. They thought they were sure. And this is not about doubt. This is about, are you really ready to meet the King? Are you with me, church? We're going to talk. Loving Father, we thank you for this time. We know this is hallowed ground. We know it is holy because you're here and because we're here. You said we are holy. So we know the ground on which we walk is holy. And so we take this moment in your presence as you speak to us through your servant, your spirit, and your word as serious business, especially as we talk about eternity and the shield of faith. So Lord, would you have your way with us? Would you take away every callous, everything that is interfering with you and us right now? Would you be our teacher? Would you use me as your instrument? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you keep us from all distraction about tomorrow and the things to come? Lord, may we be laser focused on you. And Lord, would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to every hearer's ears that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear? We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm very well aware of the time, but I'm going to need some time from you today. This is critical. You don't need to go any place more important than here right now. That's my heart. But I won't waste your time. I'm going to take you to two of the most startling passages in the entire Bible. And that's saying something, considering all of the startling passages. Like Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, the one you love, and I want you to burn him to death on an altar. That's a pretty startling statement, but I want to take you to two that I think should wake us up and make us examine what are we doing with our eternity. I'm going to first take you to Matthew chapter 7. Are you with me, church? You can follow along. Let's take our Bibles, hold them up in the air as we do. Sorry about that. If you don't have your Bible with you, please follow along on the screen behind me or in a pew Bible that you can find. But we'd love to have you bring your Bible so you can mark this stuff up. Matthew chapter 7, before he puts it up on the board, I want to share a couple things with you. Some of you are familiar with what is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's a big sermon. It's not the first sermon, but it's Jesus taught in synagogues before this time, but he had gained a huge audience because of healing and all kinds of things, so they all wanted to hear the preacher. And they come to a mountain, and Jesus, seeing the multitudes, it says he sat down. That's how a preacher would start to preach. That would be the signal. Everybody get quiet, because the preacher or the rabbi was seated. And he started to teach them. And Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And he talks about amazing things. The Bible says at the end of that Sermon on the Mount, the people were amazed at his teaching because he spoke with one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Jesus said things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." He said things about storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven, about giving in a way that you don't get credit for it, but you'll get rewarded in heaven. He talked about loving your enemies, for goodness sake. He talked about turning the other cheek and all kinds of things they had never heard before. But at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says something that's going to blow them away, and it ought to wake you up. Would you take your Bibles and turn to chapter 7 and verse 13? Please listen carefully. Jesus said, "Enter," this is still to that massive crowd, "enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many," hear that, "many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." If you go down to verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many," not a couple of stragglers, "many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" I got to tell you, when I look at this externally, I look at this and I say, wow, I'm a preacher. I prophesy, if you narrow that down to the most nuts and bolts form of "thus saith the Lord." That's what preachers are supposed to be doing, saying this is what God says. Then I'm one who prophesies. "Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we perform miracles in your name?" And he's going to say, "I never knew you." It looks good. From the outside, you would say these people must be lovers of Jesus. But you notice something? He says, "I never knew you." And you guys know what that word means because you've been following for a long time. That word gnosis in Greek means to have an intimacy. "I never knew you. I never had an intimacy. We didn't have that love connection," if you will. You notice the people didn't say on that day, "Lord, Lord, but didn't we love you? We loved you. What are you talking about? You're cast out." They don't mention that one. They mention a whole bunch of religious stuff. Jesus said, "But there was no love. You have a relationship. You did a lot of things in my name." Interesting, this love thing with Jesus is an important thing. Do you remember John chapter 21 where Peter is talked to by Jesus and Jesus says something to him three times? And a lot of people will say, "Oh, this is the reinstatement of Peter." That's not what's happening here. I know you have it in your little subtitle, which is an add-on by the commentator, that this is the reinstatement of Peter because Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me three times?" And Peter, of course, is reminded and he's upset and all that. It has nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing to do with it. If you go to the original language, it's very different than the English translation. There's not an English translation that gets it right, and that's just sad. And you guys know this, you could preach it, and I hope you do. But love is important. This love relationship between Peter and Jesus is so significant. He said, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And Peter's response in the English translation is, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." But that's not what the Greek says. It says, no, Lord, but I do like you like a friend. I philose. Do you agape me, Peter? Do you love me with an agape love, a love that will possibly one day cost you your life, and it will? He says, no, but I do like you like a friend. I philose. And the word philose is not a familiar love. It's a friendship. Jesus says in an earlier part of the gospel, he says, I no longer call you my servants because a servant or a slave does not know what the master is doing, but I call you my philos, which is the plural. I call you my phile, my friend, philos, my friends, because I tell you everything. The word phile means friend. Peter doesn't answer Jesus, yes, I love you. He says, no, but I am your friend. And Jesus says it a second time, Peter, we need to have the love relationship. Do you love me? And he says, no. But you're my friend. The third time Jesus comes back at him, Peter, do you phileis me? Do you even like me like a friend? And that's when Peter gets disturbed. He's not disturbed because Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? And he's reminding him of his three times denial. He's now meeting Peter where he is and saying, do you even still have that relationship with me? And he says, you know all things. You know that you're my friend, Jesus. We come to the point we know that Peter eventually will suffer for Jesus. He will surrender his life to Jesus in such a way that he will have that agape love and be crucified according to tradition. Now, these people on that day didn't say, Lord, didn't we love you? Because that was never a part of the formula that has to be. Let's go over to Matthew. You still with me, church? Matthew chapter 25. You're familiar with the sheep and the goats, but I'm going to ask that you just listen very, very carefully because this is you and me and our eternity talking here. These are the most shocking, most startling passages in all of the scripture to me. So hear me. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And all of the ethnic groups, all of the ethne in Greek, all of the nations, all the people groups will be gathered before him. And he will start separating people one from the other as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Notice the kingdom. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. That's the Greek word, not looked after, but to visit. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you've done for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me. And I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. And they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison? And we did not help you. And he will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. I'm so tired of going to funerals where the priest or the pastor or the officiant will get up there and say, take comfort, my dear friends, because we know that one day we will all be in heaven with our dearly departed. Really? Because the Bible says there's coming a day when he's going to sit on his glorious throne and the King of Kings is going to start separating everybody in this room, one side or the other, right or the left. I had a woman come to me after the service, last service, and she said, I'm on the left. I'm on the left. He's going to start separating everybody. How on earth can a priest or a pastor or an officiant say, we're all going to be there when he doesn't know the heart of man? The interesting thing about these two scenarios, the one of the sheep and the goats and the one where he says, depart from me, and didn't we do these things in your name? The funny thing is that both groups were surprised. What do you mean? When did we ever see you sick, or when did we ever see you in prison? Jesus, I can't understand that. That never happened. What do you mean? We're not getting in. What do you mean we're cursed? What do you mean you never knew us? We did all these things in your name. They were surprised. And why was that? Because I think they were sold a fake shield of faith. My goodness. Something's missing. Now, I know many of you here, I shouldn't say many, perhaps some of you in this place are walking around with a fake shield of faith. It's not the armor of God that you go into. You were sold a bill of goods. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? My faith is genuine. My faith is real. Well, I want to get a little clarity on that, and I'm not saying, I sure hope so. I pray that every single person in this room's faith is absolutely genuine. But let's take a quick look at Peter for just a second. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 6 and 7, Peter is talking to the diaspora, the scattered people around the known world that were pushed out into these areas because of the persecution. They were dispersed, and it's to those who were scattered, it says, throughout all those regions. And he says, listen, I know you're going through sufferings. Look at verse 6. In all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in many kinds of trials. They had to leave their homes. They were on the run. These trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, and that's a good translation, that have come that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. He is saying, listen, guys, there's fake faith and there's real faith, and your faith will be tested through the fire, through the difficulties of life. When Jesus talked about the hard things, it's interesting, when we get all of this fake faith and everything's going to be wonderful stuff, when the hard stuff hits, the arrow comes through and it pierces right through us. When Jesus had the multitudes coming after him, they all said, we believe in you, Jesus. Thanks for the fish. Thanks for the bread. That was good food. Thanks for healing my mom. And thanks for telling us stuff about the kingdom of heaven. But when Jesus started teaching some really hard stuff, things like, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you do not have life within you. And what he was saying is, unless you consume me. They didn't ask him to go up there and eat his foot. He says, listen, unless you consume me, you don't have life in you. And you know what the Bible says? Almost everybody that was saying that they were followers of Jesus then left him and never followed him again because the teaching got hard. He turns to his disciples and says, are you going to leave me too? And they said, Jesus, we heard you. We heard you about the eating of the flesh, drinking of the blood. We're not 100% sure what you mean by that, but where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You know why they said that? Because Jesus gave them a genuine shield of faith with which they could ward off the fiery arrows of the enemy. Genuine faith is tested in fire, and it lasts. When you go through the difficult days, it's going to last. But I got to tell you, the fake faith, people run out of the faith real fast. I got to tell you, because their shield is fake and it's up to them. Let me tell you, there's a reason why so many Christians are washing out. They're thinking, you know, this is the faith of my parents. I'm trying to find myself. I'm going to go after this. I like this Eastern mysticism over here. I like this kind of faith over here. I like agnosticism. I like atheism. I like everything. I'm just finding myself. And you thought that they were raising the faith, and you thought that they had and maybe they were raising the faith. Maybe they were raised well. Maybe they'll come back. I don't know. But there's a reason why so many quote-unquote Christians are washing out. It's because they were sold a bill of goods. Church, will you hear me in the next moment? I know time is going. Please stay with me. This is from my heart. I wrote this out. No one else. No one else to blame. I'm an evangelical. And my favorite Greek word is euangelizomai. Say it after me. My favorite Greek word is euangelizomai. One of the greatest tragedies of contemporary evangelical theology, and that's spoken by an evangelical theologian, myself. One of the greatest tragedies of contemporary evangelical theology is that they have taken the Greek word euangelizomai. You hear the word euangel. Euangelizo my evangel, the good news, the gospel. That word that means to evangelize to, and the word euangelizo mai is take the gospel to the world, to preach the gospel. Euangelizo mai, it's a verb. It's actually a participle. Euangelizo mai, to evangelize. And we've taken that word and we have made evangelizing about our salvation. You say, well, yeah, duh. It's not about that. We've made it about that primarily. When the reality is it's never spoken of as the gospel anywhere in the scripture. Yes, the gospel of peace is spoken of, the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And we have made the whole thing about us as if it's the gospel of Randy Nelson and not the gospel of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when it becomes the gospel of us, then it's easy on us to get out of it. If it's easy in, it's easy out, and you've been sold a fake shield of faith, if this is about just saying a simple prayer and getting into heaven. I know you don't like this, but I'm going to preach it. We've made the gospel something that it's not. We say to people, if you just confess your sin before the Lord Jesus Christ and you say you're sorry, you're going to have a home in glory forever. Really? Where do you see that anywhere? The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I was raised Baptist. I know all the phrases. I know all the verses. But the bottom line is we've made the gospel of the individual, not the gospel of the King of Kings. And when we don't recognize that this is not about inviting Jesus into our heart, but receiving his invitation to come into his family, then we've got it all screwed up. Do you follow me, church? This is about the King. This is about the King. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Because I was this and that. It's not about you inviting Christ into your life. It's about you receiving what he's invited you to. I'm going to pause for a second. I know this is a sideline, but and I know time is going, but there's a song out there, and forgive me for my rebellion and my arrogance, but there's a song that says something like, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come fill the air and flood the atmosphere, or something weird like that. I've hated it since the first moment I heard it. I'm sorry, you guys love it. I hate it. How dare we? How dare we say, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here? Really? How about if we say, Holy Spirit, am I welcome with you? Everything that we have is yours. You did it. You fill everything. We're not inviting you anywhere. We're asking, would you invite us into your presence? Would you allow us? Would you extend the scepter to us? We don't deserve it, but would you extend it to us? We've got everything seemingly backwards. Let me tell you something. In Acts chapter 2, I need to take some time here. Acts chapter 2, we have something crazy happening. The disciples are all in an upper room, and the Holy Spirit comes and shakes the place and resides on the individuals with a tongue of fire above their heads, or at least seems like a tongue of fire. And they go out into the courtyard, and these people now radically transformed by the Holy Spirit, and they go out into the courtyard among thousands and thousands of individuals who have come there to celebrate Pentecost, 50 days, the time of the harvest, and to celebrate the Lord and his goodness. And they start sharing with them the gospel of the kingdom in so many different languages that they hadn't heard before. And some of them couldn't hear the gibberish, as it were. They think that the disciples are drunk. And Peter says, listen, guys, we're not drunk. This is something. And the most exciting verse in all of the scripture is then quoted. Guys, we're not drunk. This is what Joel prophesied. He says, in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your men and your women are going to prophesy. And they're going to dream dreams and have visions. And man, this is just such an incredible time. I know so many of you are panicked and you're upset with what's happening to our country and all the sin and all the violence. And I get that. And that's going to increase. But at the same time, you got to get excited at the fact that God said in Joel, and again repeated in Acts chapter 2, that in the last days, when things are really ramping up in wickedness, his spirit's going to be poured out like never before. Like a woman in contractions in birth, giving birth. That's how it's going to be. And if Pentecost was a little hint of that first contraction with 3,000 being saved in an afternoon, what's it going to be like in your day and mine with all the evil increasing and the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit on all flesh? You got to get excited. Am I the only one? Man, I love that passage because I know it's not all doom and gloom. It's really all Holy Spirit because he's in control. He says, listen, this is what happened, people. This is what's happened. See, do you understand that Jesus was attested to you by God through signs and wonders? He healed your mother. He healed your child. He healed yourself. He gave you words of the kingdom with authority. He proved that he was the Messiah before your very eyes, and yet you, with wicked men, nailed him to a cross. Now, this same Peter who denied knowing Jesus three times, even calling down curses on himself, they didn't listen to Jesus when he talked about the kingdom. They didn't listen to Jesus when he was healing their mother. But they listened to Peter because of one thing. The Holy Spirit pierced those people to the heart. And you know what happened? Something radical happens. See, it's not a matter of just asking Jesus into your heart, just saying, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. I got to tell you something. When I've asked people, are you sorry for your sins? I've never had one person say, no, I'm not sorry. I'm glad I did those things. I'm a terrible person. Now leave me alone. Right? No, they don't all say that. They all say, yes, I'm sorry for my sin. Okay, well, tell Jesus and you're in heaven. No, it's not how it works. You have to be pierced to the heart. That's how you know that your faith, your shield faith, is genuine. Because when you're pierced to the heart, something radical happens. There's a conversion. I'm not talking about Buddhist to Catholic or Catholic to Protestant or Baptist to Lutheran, whatever the case, whatever you think of when you think of conversion. I'm talking about where God sticks his hand inside your soul and tears out that heart of stone and puts within you a heart of flesh so that you can no longer from that day forward say no to the King of Kings. That's a conversion. It's not just saying, I like this faith better than this one. I think I'll join it. We're talking about surrendering to the King of Kings, the gospel of the kingdom. So what do? They don't turn on them. They don't crucify Peter as they crucified Jesus. They don't take the disciples and beat them up. They said, men, what shall we do? Well, you just told us we killed the Messiah. He said, repent, listen carefully, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why are all those words important? First of all, you have to repent. You wicked men just nailed the Messiah to the cross. You just killed the author of life. You got to repent. You guys are wicked. But they've been changed. And now you have to be baptized. Baptism doesn't save you, but here you are declaring in front of all these people that now you are being baptized in the name of Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. You are going to be baptized in front of all these people who have come to celebrate Pentecost in these cleansing pools surrounding Jerusalem. And you're going to go through those pools and you're going to do it in Jesus' name, recognizing that the Pharisees are all around you. And the Pharisees have said, if you acknowledge Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus as the Messiah, and you're being baptized in his name, if you recognize that, you will be cast out of the synagogue. You can never come back. Day of atonement, you can't atone for your sins. If you don't atone for your sins every year, you perish. And they said, we don't care because there's been a transformation in our hearts. We've been converted. We are followers of Jesus. We're in love with this man and we'll die for him. And the persecution starts almost immediately. That's genuine faith. That's genuine faith. It says no matter what happens, we're following Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, and then we're done. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this. And I'm going to get a little crude here, and I'm sorry, but that's what the Bible actually reads. Verse 4. He's trying to give his credentials for being listened to. He said, if someone thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I am so religious. Go to church all the time, raise my hand, say the right words. I was circumcised on the eighth day, according to the law of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church, some to their death. As for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. But all those things that I thought were important, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing, having that love relationship, of having that intimacy with Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider those things garbage, rubbish. You know what the Greek word is? Poop. Can I say that? I know it's crass. I know it's a little crude. But I don't know how many of you enjoy being around that kind of stuff, being around dung, but that's what he compares. All the great things of this world compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, those things are dung. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God, and on the basis of faith, this is my shield. Then he says this. You would think the Apostle Paul, this great bishop of the church, as it were, this one who had been through so much, he said, I want to know Christ, as if he hasn't known him yet. I want to know him more. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection, and I want to participate in his sufferings. Are you kidding me? He's already gone through so much. I listed a couple of them. Stay with me. He was in prison so many times. He was flogged severely. He was exposed to death over and over again. 5 times he was laid out on the ground and he was beaten with a lash. Not once, not twice, not 3 times, but 39 times. And that happened 5 times over. I couldn't imagine going through that even once. 3 times he was beaten with rods. He was stoned to death, according to the book of Acts, and dragged out of the city where the disciples rallied around him, prayed over him. He got back up. He was raised to life and went back into the city where he was stoned to death. 3 times he was shipwrecked. 24 hours he spent out in the open sea. He was constantly in danger from rivers, from bandits, from Jews, from Gentiles, from the city, in the city and in the country and at sea. He was in danger from false brothers. He had gone hungry. He had gone thirsty. He was cold. He was naked and on and on. And I tell you all these things. He said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and to share in his sufferings. He had gone through so much and he didn't quit. He didn't quit. He stayed all the way to the point where he was in prison, where he's writing to Timothy. He says, my time for my departure has come, but now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. He's not quitting because his faith is genuine and the torment and the torture didn't matter. He's still sharing that the good news of the kingdom had to be followed, that there is a king that needs to be obeyed and to be embraced, even to the point where he has his head cut off by Nero, even to that last moment. He doesn't give up. It doesn't matter what happens to him. He's about the king. His faith is genuine. James says, without works, your faith is dead. You can say what you want to say, but it's really going to be proved in how you are with your works. It doesn't save you, it doesn't keep you saved, but it is an evidence that you're saved. Listen, church, I'm done. It's not simply about Jesus being asked into your heart. It's about being pierced to the heart and having such a conversion experience wrought of the Holy Spirit so that you cannot say no to him anymore. And then comes the testing, the fiery arrows, and your faith is powerful and steady because it is not your armor, but the armor of God. The faith you have must be the faith that God put in you. For you to confess that Jesus is Lord is not just the same as these guys who said, Lord, Lord, but to say you are Lord. You are the king. You are the king of the universe. You're the king of all kings. And you are my king. To confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead requires a transforming of the Holy Spirit in your heart. The gospel of the kingdom. That great shield of faith removing all doubt where Jesus knows you and is known by you. The power of that faith through every storm and every joy. So now I ask you, church, I want you to get serious for a moment. Is your faith genuine? Did someone just say to you, just come to Christ. Just surrender your life. Yeah, all those are part of it. They really are a part of it. I'm not slighting them. But when they talk about the kingdom, the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, there's a kingdom coming and there's a God who loves you and he wants you to have that kingdom. But in order to do that, you have to come in full submission. And you have to be willing to give up every single thing in your life, including your own life. Are you willing to do that? How many people are bought that way to the kingdom? How many have sold a bill of goods? You just tell God you're sorry, you're in, you're his child forever. Really? Really? It's not about what we do, it's about what he does, but that relationship is reflected on what we do or by what we do. So is your faith genuine? Is that shield of faith that you put on God's armor? Do you know that on that day when every nation is rallied before his throne, which side you're going to be put on? Or are you going to be surprised? But I went to church. I went to the Phillipsburg Alliance Church, for goodness sake. I've got to be saved. I thought anybody who had the word Baptist associated with their name had to be saved. Just automatically, they're saved. Are you sure? A couple of weeks ago, we said, I hate that phrase, but in this case, I have to use it. Do you have that assurance because there's such a transformation in your heart? All you want to do is love him more. You want to say all to Jesus, I surrender, all to him I freely give. Anything you want, Jesus, because I'm in love with you. You're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I finished with this last thing. A woman came up to me recently and said, I don't know if I'm saved. But I thought she was, and we talked. She said, How do I get to this love thing? I said, do you love him? She said, yeah, but I don't think enough. I said, let that be your prayer. The one ruler came up to Jesus and said, would you do this? He said, do you believe? He said, I do believe, but help my unbelief. So I would share with you people, why don't you pray this prayer? Lord, I love you. Help me to love you more. Help me to get closer and closer and closer and closer. Paul says, I want to know him. I thought he knew him. But I don't know him like I want to know him. Further in and higher up, further in and higher up. I want to know him. Amen, church? If you don't know, it's serious business. If you don't know, if you were to die tonight, that you would be on the right side of that great separation. I'd love to talk with you more about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the patience of your people here. I pray that they recognize that they were in your presence today and that they were not in a hurry to leave the presence of the King. Lord, I don't know everybody's hearts here. I only know my own. And I know some may have been sold a bill of goods that all they have to do is say a prayer and they're in, and yet it has nothing to do with a transformed heart or piercing of the heart by the Holy Spirit, that conversion of a stone and flesh. Father, I pray that you would work on us, that every single person listening, one means or another, would pray that prayer, Lord, I love you. Help me when I don't. Help me to love you more. And Lord, I pray each person in this room would be on the right side. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time. I know I went way over. Please stand for the closing benediction. Thank you for your grace. Would you grab someone's hand? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.